So last week, what I tried to explain, may or may not have done a good job at it, that's up for debate, was that for some people, the biggest hindrance of praying to God is God himself, right? So we had just routine medical stuff for the kids last week, 2 weeks ago or something. And our doctors decided to change insurance networks, and we decided not to change insurance networks. And it was never a thing until it decided to be a thing. And so it was like, oh, this means Dan gets to spend an afternoon on the phone with Henry Ford and with whoever they are now, Mott Children's, and with insurance and Obamacare and whoever I'm talking about. And we're like, oh, yeah. Prayer, jumping through a bunch of bureaucratic hoops and just trying to get done what needs to be done. And nobody really likes the process, but we got to do it. And like, well, that maybe is a good illustration of prayer, but you're picking the wrong thing. That's where most people go. What you should think about is a loving father saying his kid needs help, and so the father's going to do whatever it takes to help the kid. That's prayer. The kid says, I'm sick, I need help. And the father says, okay, like it might be inconvenient, it might be costly. I'm going to make sure that you're taken care of. That's the picture of prayer I want us to have, not the man, what hoops do I need to jump through? What buttons do I need to push in order to get this thing from God? And so the character and the nature of God shouldn't be an obstacle to prayer, but rather when we pray, we're praying with the grain of who God is. Like God's very nature as a triune God is I don't want to say he's designed to be a God who answers prayer, because God's not designed, right? But it's that idea. When we pray, we go with the grain of reality. We go with the grain of who God is. And so we should not let the character, the nature of God be an obstacle to praying to God. This morning, on the top of this is my very in-depth, very organized notes on prayer. It's scattered thoughts on prayer. That's about where I am. This is the, what conversations do I have most about prayer that are maybe helpful? Random thoughts on maybe helpful pointers, maybe things that you've never thought through, never heard. Maybe things you just need to hear again or from another voice. Chrissy loves it when I'm like, I'm listening to a podcast and talking to a friend, something. I'm like, so I just heard this most insightful thing. And she's like, I've said that for years. I'm like, I trust you generally, but not in this case. There's no way. But it's like, so you just needed to hear that from somebody else? I'm like, apparently. So that's what we're doing today. So the first thing I want to say is prayer should be united with Bible reading. That's shocking, right? Worth the price of admission right there. Prayer and Bible reading go hand in hand. And here's why. I think some people get discouraged in prayer because we get this idea that prayer is a conversation between God and us. And so we talk to God, and then we sit and listen, and God speaks to us. And I think that instinct is right, but it's kind of implemented sloppily. And when it doesn't happen that way, we get frustrated and we give up. And so Hebrews 1 is a really important passage for us, which has absolutely nothing to do with prayer, but is helpful nonetheless. Because in Hebrews 1, God says through his Holy Spirit, then formal, oh, let me read it. I'm going to start quoting it and then not find it and not be able to finish the verse. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has anointed heir of all things, and through whom he has also created the world. And so we get this idea that the way God speaks has changed over the years. Not because God has changed, but just because we have full revelation in Jesus, and that's recorded for us in Scripture, and his teachings are recorded, and, you know, they're stuck, they're there for us in Scripture. And so we don't need prophets anymore. And so a lot of times, like, the model of prayer that's held up for us is Samuel. You know, we go to bed at night, and in prayer God says, Samuel, Dan, Vaughn, Josiah, whoever. Yes. And then we go and be like, hey, Mom, Dad, did you call me? No, it wasn't me. Go back to bed. We do that 8 times, and then it's like, no, it must be God yelling at you in your room. And you're like, next time say, yes, Lord, and start praying. And so you just wait. And, like, God's never yelled out in my room, Dan, where I thought it was my kids, you know, trying to wake me up at night. Like, that just doesn't happen. And I get the impression, what does Samuel have that I don't have? Why does Samuel get to pray like this and I don't? What does God have against me where he doesn't talk to me face-to-face like he did Moses? And what God has against me is chronology, right? Because in former times and in former ways, God spoke to his people through the prophet, but now he's spoken to us through his son. We don't have prophets anymore. We have Jesus Christ, who's shown to us in Scripture. And so when God speaks, he speaks through a book. He speaks through Scripture. He doesn't speak through audible voices. I'll say generally. That's not a normative thing. If there's out of the ordinary situations, sure, we're not going to deal with the exceptions. Just as a rule, that's how God speaks. And so we shouldn't expect God to speak to us in prayer. I'm not saying we shouldn't expect God to speak to us. I'm just saying let's put our definitions well. We should expect God to speak to us through Scripture, though. And that's why I'm saying Scripture and prayer should go hand in hand. And it's not just, you know, I read a page, I read however much you read. I mean, that was Jeff's department 2 weeks ago. And then I close my Bible and I say, I'm done with the Bible. Now I open up prayer and I start there. No, they're connected through Bible meditation. We think on Scripture. We pray through what we've read. And as we're praying, we expect God to speak and apply the words that we just read or we've read before and speak to us through his word. I mean, the Holy Spirit's job, Jesus says in John 14:26, is that he will bring to mind everything that I have taught you. John 14:26 says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Right, it's Jesus' words are used by the Holy Spirit to speak to us. So a lot of times when people say, God spoke to me, what are they saying? That God applied his word in my life through the Holy Spirit as I was meditating on that word, or even as I wasn't meditating on the word came out of nowhere, and it was applied to whatever situation I'm dealing with. So we kind of have this idea that Bible intake, what we talked about the last couple of weeks, leads to prayer, and when we mix those two together, we get this idea of Bible meditation. It's the Scriptures applied, the Scriptures remembered. And it's great because then we have this actual conversation of us talking to God through prayer and God talking to us through his word. It's not an audible voice. Again, generally, there's people that have stories of, hey, I heard God say do this, and I don't want to say, yeah, you're delusional. But generally speaking, God speaks just through bringing his word to mind. It's this idea of 2 Timothy 2:7, where Paul says to Timothy, hey, think on these things. You do the active work of thinking, and God will give you understanding in all of it. You think, but you don't get results. God gives the results of your thinking. And really, this is for good. I mean, when we pray about something, we want God to answer with Scripture and not, I don't know, like when you're praying for things, like how do you know God's answering your prayers? Hey, God gave me a peace about this thing. Just like Jonah, right? Jonah prayed, hey, should I go to Tarshish? Yes. I was able to sleep on a boat in a storm. I had a peace about this because I prayed about it. You know, we pray for things like open doors. And, yeah, open doors are great. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 2, verse 12, when I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was open for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and I went on to Macedonia. Paul says, hey, I had an open door to do gospel ministry. I saw the open door and I said, I got to go somewhere else. Titus isn't here. That's more important right now. And he moved on. Or we say, God, like, clear, yeah. That's 2 Corinthians 2.12. 2 Corinthians 2.12. It's 2.4. Or we say, Lord, like, I know this is your will. If you just clear the way for me, like, clear the way, make the path straight, make the valleys high or whatever the prophecy of Isaiah is. And again, Paul, this is 1 Corinthians 16:9 says, talking about open doors. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door of effective work has opened for me. And, okay, so I have an open door. This time I'm going through it. And there are many adversaries. Paul says, hey, I got enemies here. Let's get to work. Like, the fact that it's going to be hard means that I should stay. The fact that I have opportunity means I'm going to stay. Other times I have opportunity and I don't have teammates, it's going to be hard. That means I'm going to boogie. I'm going to leave. Or we're like David, you know. David, Lord, give me a desire to do what's godly and I'll know it's from you. And David's like, I want to build a temple for the Lord. Let me talk to my pastor and see if that's a good idea. And Nathan's like, of course you should build a temple. And we're in 2 Samuel. We know what happens. Later that night, God speaks to Samuel, what are you doing? Like, David can't build my temple. He can get some lumber and his son will build the temple, but not David. And so if we are praying for peace and circumstances, I'm not saying that's a bad thing to pray for, but if we're trying to read God's will through those things instead of through the lens of Scripture that he's bringing to mind and applying, prayer just gets a little bit more squishy than I'm comfortable saying, oh yeah, God spoke to me through an open door. When you have examples of Scripture of using that language of, there's an open door, so I went through it, and there's an open door, so I passed it by for something else. God spoke to me through a piece. I'm not sure that's the best move. Rather, God spoke to me by bringing this Scripture to mind, or applying it in this way as I was thinking about it. Yeah, I love that. That is the way to do it. Thoughts or questions on that? Okay. So speaking of method of prayer, we're not speaking of that. We are now. Yep.
I often, the whole idea of praying, and then if you have a peace about it, feeling like, okay, that is God speaking to you, and
yeah,
that's good. But I get the impression you're saying, well, not necessarily.
So one of the conversations that's always at the end of every, like, you have like a 14 chapter book on prayer, and chapter 13 is listening to God, and you're like, I wish you gave me a book on this, because that's the part I don't quite understand. And instead, you give me a couple paragraphs, and they all say the same thing, and they're not super-duper helpful. It's, how do you know God's voice for certain, is the question. And it's, you know, this book is God's voice for certain. Can God give peace? Absolutely, he can. And sometimes that's really good. It's just not watertight. is what I'm saying. And so it's the question of how do I know something's from God and not my own sinful warped desires? How do I know if Christy is talking to me and it's not, you know, someone else when I answer the phone? Well, I know Christy's voice well. I know how she talks. I know how she thinks. You know, if she's calling me and saying, hey, you know what? We were going to clean the house this weekend, but it's a mess and I don't care. Let's just fly to Vegas and have a fun weekend. I'm going to be like, okay, Christy was kidnapped and like AI hacked her voice. Like, I know like she's not leaving dishes in the sink, much less going on vacation on a whim. Where as you know God more, I think it's easier to tell, you know, what aligns with him and what doesn't. So James 3 has that passage on, there's the wisdom of above that's pure and peaceable and full of love and charity and good fruits. And then there's wisdom from below that's arrogant and divisive and it's selfish. And so it takes a little bit of work and discernment. And so this is my take. I don't have a Bible verse to cite this, so, you know, put this at a lower level of authority than things I said last week. But I'm really comfortable with saying, you know, I prayed about this and I have a peace about it, and so I'm going to go for it. And I'm less comfortable of saying, I prayed about this and God told me to do this because he gave me a peace about it. Because I'm not as confident that was God actually speaking, and I don't want to misattribute to God what actually came from my own, you know, lack of anxiety in something. But is it wrong to make decisions about things that you prayed about and have a peace on? I don't think so at all. I think that that's a fine way to make a decision. I just want to make sure my footnotes are correct. And when I talk about it, I don't want to say, hey, God told me to whatever, to take this job, when no, he didn't. I prayed and I sought wisdom. And the Bible says if you ask for wisdom, God's going to give you wisdom. And so I trust that he did, but like I don't have anything in writing to prove God said take this job. So I'm going to say, yeah, I prayed about it. I got wise counsel, and I think it's a good move to take this job. And, you know, I'm gonna praise God for it, and I'm going to trust God if it goes badly. I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm not saying don't do it. I'm saying I'm personally uncomfortable with saying God told me to take the job. That's where I would land.
Gotcha. Thank you.
Can I just?
Yep.
Long time ago, Jeff and I read a quote by R.C. Sproul, and it was on like the will of God, what you should do. And Sproul basically said, are you in the Word? Are you praying? Are you getting wise counsel from other Christians? Then what you decide, it's something God, like, it's part of God's plan. Like,
yeah.
You know, so if you're like, you just got to like check your heart, like, what are my motives in finding this peace? Like you said.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah. And I mean, yeah, same lines. I think it's Augustine says, the Christian life is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and do whatever you want. I'm like, yeah, that feels right. Somebody said, I don't know. It's like, There's a strong comfort in knowing the sovereign plan of God includes my stupidity. Like, yeah, that's okay. Pray in whatever format works for you. Here's what I mean for that. How should I pray? Great question. Whatever works. There's lots of ways to pray, and the Bible doesn't necessarily list like how to pray. Like the first time prayer comes up, it just says, and pray. I think it's, I want to say it's in Genesis 20, where it's King Abimelech, and God says, and Abraham will pray for you, and you'll be healed. And you're like, but we haven't defined this. Well, like, what does pray mean? And there's not, like, this set of guardrails around what prayer is. It doesn't tell us. And so there's lots of ways to pray. So figure out what works for you in this season. Man, I mean, they're... Seasonal prayer is great because there's things that work great for me before I had kids and when I wasn't tired that don't work now. And there's things I do now that have a little bit more routine and discipline than when I was a teenager. And I'm sure things will continue to evolve. But, I mean, some people pray by journaling. Like, that's a great way to pray. Like, to write your prayers out in a journal and it forces you to slow down and only pray as fast as you can write. It makes your words deliberate. I think that's a great way to pray. I don't do it. I wish I did. And also, like, I know people that have been like, let me pull out my prayer journal from 1971, and here's all the ways God answered my prayers. I'm like, so you have, like, multiple decades worth of answered prayers recorded for you? Like, that's an amazing testament to God's grace in your life. So pray through journaling out your prayers. That might be a great thing to do. Also, like, apparently they make a ton of money because in the publishing world, journaling Bibles are a huge thing right now where, like, ESV just came out with spiral-bound ones where it's text on one page and lines on the other, and it's, like, it lays flat and you can write in them. Like, oh, that's delightful. I usually just print off Microsoft Word, but those are bound together. You know, prayer lists, prayer cards, those are good. I'm a prayer card guy more than a list guy because my lists tend to get too long, and then the people up top get prayed for a lot, and the people on the bottom, like, I'm an S last name, so I was always the end of the line. So, like, I never got prayed for, and, like, I feel like I suffered for it. And so, you know, there's a, I don't remember what the app was called, but it's like you get your stacks of index cards. And it's like, here's my family. And so, like, I got three people in the family stack. Like, I can make my way through those. And I have, like, my youth group stack and, like, all the students, you know. There's three right now again. So those are pretty quick. There's time and there's bigger. Then there's the church stack. And it's not like I start with Millie every day because we start with Adams. And Millie gets all the prayers. And then, you know, Vanderkolk, it's like... You know, on good days you get prayed for, but on bad days it doesn't happen because you're a via. Like, what can you do? But no, I pray for, you know, through that. Maybe I get through a couple of cards. Maybe it's none. Maybe it's a bunch of, it just depends on the day. And then if I leave off on, you know, H's, then next day I pick up on Hornby's or whoever, and I keep just going through the stacks, where it's a little bit more confusing because you have index cards this way and then this way and then this way and then this way. And then just, you know, extended family situations I'm praying for. And then, you know, there's things you can note on. I'm like, hey, as I'm praying for my sister, here's the 8 things I'm praying through there. But just kind of help there. I found that really helpful as a strategy for prayer. Praying on a whim, that's great. The best part of praying on a whim is you don't need to prepare for it, right? I think a little bit of discipline and preparation is helpful. But, you know, I'm not always disciplined and prepared. And it's like, oh, man, I don't have my index cards, I guess. I'm not going to pray today. Like, that's foolish. Don't do that. Just when God, you know, convicts you to pray, pray for whatever's on your mind. It's like, and it's not like, I'm thinking about Bob. Maybe I should pray for Bob today, but my cards are on the Millers. I can't, like, no, just pray. Come on. Don't be crazy here. I'm sure some of us do, like, the pattern prayer, like Acts. What's that? Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. That's a great way just to keep things in mind. I'm going to come back to that in a second. Written prayers, I have found those in seasons where prayer is really hard to be helpful. Like, I don't know, maybe this, I'm weird here. But sometimes prayer just flows really easily for me. And sometimes, like, it's like writer's block for prayer. Like, I don't know how to get started. I don't know what to pray. Like, if somebody can just, like, start me, it's like, put me on a hill and go, eventually the motor will crank and I'll get going. But, like, I can't get started. And so reading prayers from saints of the past, that's been helpful. I read someone's prayers and then start praying off of it. things like Valley of Vision is Puritan prayers. I think it's Dave Gibson. There's two Gibson brothers that publish stuff. It's a book called... I don't have it. It's a brown book and a green slipcover that has like written prayers in it. Those are helpful. And then I think one of my favorite ways to pray is just riffing off of prayer. So you take like the Lord's Prayer and say, "Our Father who art in heaven." And then you don't just stop there, but then you start doing the Louis Armstrong method of praying where you're like, okay, here's the line. Now how do I pray based on that? How do I pray on fatherhood? How do I pray about God being a heavenly Father? Give us this day our daily bread. Okay, that's my pattern. What's the bread I'm praying for? Let's be a little bit more specific. Or using any psalm or scripture to pray on that. And so, what's the best method to pray? Whatever works for you right now. Do you pray silently or pray out loud? Whatever works for you best right now. This is not a fully formed thought at all, but I'm just like, I was looking in scripture of like, where do people pray just silently in their minds? And I'm like, I don't have any clear examples of that. Like, when Samuel's mom, her name would be, or not Samuel, Eli. No, Samuel's mom's name is Hannah. When Hannah was praying just by herself, like, if that was us, we would just be silent, sitting, stone-faced, you know. But for Sam or for Hannah, it's like my lips were moving, and she was talking. I'm like, I wonder if there's something to speaking out loud when we pray just by ourselves. I wonder if that has to do with like the prayer closet of when we go pray by ourselves, so like no one's listening in. That's not a fully formed thought, but I'm like, if I'm speaking out loud, I know I can stay focused a lot better if I read the Bible out loud than just silently in my head. Maybe I should try it with prayer. That's all the thoughts I have on that. I don't have any more. Pray in all genres. So, like, there's a lot of different ways to pray, right? There's prayers of lament in Scripture. Pray when your sadness and your anger and your confusion don't match. So when your experience of the world doesn't match up with your theology of who God is and how he runs his world, pray about that disconnect, right? It's a prayer of lament. It's how long, O Lord? How long until you do this? Depending on who you ask, maybe between a quarter and a third of the psalms are your psalms of lament. I always think, it doesn't matter what I think. Imprecatory. Anybody really love imprecatory prayers? You know, praying for vengeance of God? I feel like most people don't tend to do that very much. Romans 12:9, brothers, do not avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. Okay, so we don't avenge ourselves, but we trust God to avenge us, which means it is a faith-filled thing to pray for God's vengeance upon evil in this world. Do we really believe God is a God who's going to set things right if we don't pray against the evil in this world and pray for God to set things right? Like, I think imprecatory prayers are a way to trust in God's righteousness, to pray against his enemies and pray. I mean, yes, pray in love for repentance and pray for judgment. Abortion's evil. We should pray against it, and we should pray for judgment on the abortion industry. Prayers of confession, right? We pray that God would, A, reveal our sin to us, and that he would show us our sin, and that he would forgive us for it. I think prayers of confession should be frequent prayers, right? I mean, I feel like if every time we open our mouths to pray, it's a prayer of God judge these people, I'm not going to say it's wrong, but maybe that's an unhealthy balance. I'm not going to say you're in sin. I'm going to have questions. I want to talk, though. But if every time we open our mouths and pray, we confess our sins, I think that's probably a healthy place to be. Because unrepentant sin, God doesn't unsave you or unadopt you if you sin. But you know, if you sin against your spouse, it doesn't mean you're not married anymore. But there is friction in that relationship until it's dealt with, right? Same thing with God. If we want communion with God, especially communion through prayer, and we have sin in our lives that's separating us from God, then by confessing that sin, then we get that out of the way and we can just enjoy fellowship again. That's what we talked about last week. Praising God, either through, I mean, there's a quote, it's in C.S. Lewis's foreword, maybe introduction. I don't know the difference between the preface and introduction and the foreword. The beginning part of On the Incarnation by St. Athanasius. C.S. Lewis writes, devotional books are fine, but I find that they don't do anything for me. What really gets me going is if I get a good book of old theology and a pipe and a pencil, and I start reading that, then my devotion really starts flowing and I start praising God. And like, that's the quote. Like, don't do pipes. I have asthma. Like, maybe pipes are great. I don't know. I have asthma. Like, it will kill me. Like, I will literally die. So I can't give a judgment there. What am I talking about? So maybe it's through reading deep theology and like, yeah, grab St. Athanasius. That will make you praise the Lord. Or maybe it's through those devotional books that don't do anything for C.S. Lewis, but maybe do something for you. Yeah, praise God for the deep things of God. And yesterday, it's Saturday afternoon and everything's packed. And we got like the closest parking spot at Aldi. Like, praise God for that too. Right? A lot of times it's, you know, we want to pit these things against each other. Oh, we can only praise God for the monumental things. And like, how dare we praise God for something as insignificant as a parking space? But like, does God care about monumental things? Is God sovereign over the death of Christ? Yes, the Bible says so. Is God sovereign over the death of sparrows? Yes, the Bible says so. Like, praise God for everything. Everything's worth praising God for. Thanksgiving, supplication, or asking for things. There's lots of genres to pray in. I think the last thing we'll say here is, so prayer, see, I think most people want prayer and Bible reading, spiritual disciplines, to be, let me just say it this way. I think most people want discipline to be instant. Nobody likes playing the long game of seeing how things work. We read the Bible, and if I didn't get anything out of it that I can use today, that means I didn't do a good job reading the Bible. We pray, and if I didn't have an immediate answer, or I didn't feel like I don't know what it is, but if I didn't get anything out of it, like, it wasn't worth it. And that's just not the way discipline works. Oh, I went to the gym today, and I'm sore, and I'm fat. Like, that shouldn't work. I went to the, like, I ate a salad. Why am I still overweight? Because there was one salad, Dan. Like, that doesn't, one salad doesn't offset the other 6 days of Wendy's. And, like, it was a taco salad covered in sour cream and guacamole. Like, it doesn't count. We think discipline should be instant. And discipline's always a long game. Like, it's, whenever allergy season comes around and I start the nose spray, the Flonase, I'm like, well, the first dose of a steroid does nothing except for making a second dose work better. And the second dose of a steroid does nothing except make the third dose maybe have an effect. Because it doesn't do it in one. You got to build up. It builds. And so with prayer and Bible reading, like, it's a long game. Maybe you have just this amazing first experience of prayer and you're like, I want that every day. And you get that every day. Or maybe it's more like eating, you know. There are some meals that I ate 10 years ago and I remember and they were delicious. And there are some meals I ate yesterday that I don't remember, but I'm alive because of them. And I'm not starving to death. And, you know, I can live to eat again today. And prayer's like that, you know, it's a long game. We build relationships, not through just, you know, mountaintop experiences here and there, but through an everyday little bit. And, you know, sometimes we pray 3 square meals a day. That's wonderful if you're disciplined and routine. Sometimes we forget to eat. You know what we do? If you forget to eat, we give up, because if it's not perfect, it's not worth doing, right? No, of course, no. You eat. Maybe you eat a little bit extra tomorrow because you're extra hungry. But you keep at it. With prayer, it's like the goal isn't perfection here. The goal is that we commune with God and we speak to him as our Heavenly Father. And so, oh man, I didn't pray well today. Like, I had a season of not praying good. What do? Keep praying. Like, keep trying. If you can get better, get better. If you can do a radical, you know, break from being a terrible prayer to a great prayer, awesome. If you can do it incrementally over the course of 10 years to get up to, you know, faithful prayer, let's do what we can do and not what we can't do. It's just this long game of how do we relate to God and know him through prayer. And it's hard, it's long, but, you know, we have a lifetime to do it. Actually, that's not quite true. We have an eternity to do it. And so we start that now through prayer, and we fellowship with God, and we grow and increase as we can. Any thoughts, any questions? Cool. Well, let me pray for us, and, I mean, we can talk about prayer more. Next week we have, so we did Bible prayer, so Bill is teaching on, I think, service or giving, something along those lines. Something, prayer, Bible, and serving, sacrifice, are the 3 topics we're covering. So I'm not sure exactly what direction, but I'm sure it will be helpful. So let me pray for us.